1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's usual benediction, or his introduction, you know, and he always says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Not by any appointment of man, not by any seminary or anything of that nature, but called by God, at Sosthenes. And I love this bit here, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified, are made holy, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Then he says, with all who in every place, that includes us. I like this. This letter of the Corinthians is written to us, the same as it's written to the Corinthian church. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So Jesus Christ is Lord of both Paul, the Corinthian church, and our Lord. I like that. I think that's a lovely, simple introduction. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's benediction to the church and to us. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, I thank my God concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. And as you know, for all of us, the grace of God is imparted to us through faith in Christ Jesus. Never any different. Same then, same now. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. How do you think the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them? By the evidence of the operation of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That is how you know that somebody is born again. There's an evident change in their life. And that evident change only happens because you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You are born again. That's why we're supposed to show the fruit of the Spirit, etc. So he's making the statement there that there obviously was the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Looking for the coming of Christ. Yes, the rapture. Eagerly waiting. Now you know the scripture says in other places, we are to be watching. Look up, behold, your redemption draws near. They were the same. Eagerly waiting. The Corinthian church were expecting the Lord to come. But when it says the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's talking about when he is going to be revealed in his glory. When they see him again, when we see him again, we will not see him as he was when he walked on the earth. We will see him as a glorified man.
And we'll see him and we will be like him.
That's right. That's exactly right. We will see him as he is and we will be like him. That's exactly right. That's a marvelous... See, these things are meant to build us up. These things are meant to have us rejoicing in the Lord. These things are meant to be an encouragement for us. The word of God is supposed to be something that encourages us, builds us up, makes us joyful in the Lord.
Has anyone listened to FFH Fly Away? If you get on YouTube, put in FFH, that's the name of the band, and Fly Away.
Oh, okay.
And it's a brilliant little song.
Oh, okay.
All about the rapture.
Fair enough. Okay. Okay, so that you come short in no gift. Now, he's put in gift here early on. The book of Corinthians deals very much with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He has also said, go back to verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Now, utterance is also very important because in Corinthians is the book that deals with the problems that were associated with tongues. And prophecy. So utterance is to do with that, to do with speaking God's word. So we're going to be dealing with that further on. But he says that these They were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. And he says, he will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will confirm them to the end. Those who are saved will be kept. Those who are justified will be sanctified, and they will be glorified. All of those who are truly born again, the Lord will keep. The same is true for the Corinthian church. I'm saying all this because most people who would introduce you to the book of Corinthians would start to introduce you to the fact that Paul was dealing with a problem church. That's the way they start. If their theology is that the gift of the Holy Spirit is finished, they start by introducing you to a church that's rank with problems. Paul is talking to a church of believers. He's talking to people that are expecting the return of the Lord. He's talking to people that are rejoicing in the Lord. He's talking to people that God is going to confirm to the end. You see, your bias can affect how you preach the scriptures. And you mustn't be biased. You must understand that there are obviously difficulties in relation to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But just because there are difficulties doesn't mean that you take the opposite point of view. You must understand. You've got to read it as it is. And Paul, obviously, sure, he wrote to the Galatian church. When he wrote to the Galatian church, he wrote to them because there was problems in the Galatian church. What was the problem in the Galatian church?
We're going back to law.
Judaism. Yeah, Judaizers were causing problems for them. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, there was something he was dealing with in the Thessalonian church. Some of them were concerned because they thought they had missed their rapture. They thought they were in the day of the Lord. So whenever Paul wrote an epistle, he wrote it because there were problems. Sure, there were problems in the Corinthian church. If he wrote a letter to us, he'd be dealing with problems that we have too. Always the letters are dealing with problems. But that doesn't mean that the Corinthians were some wayward group of madmen who didn't follow the truth of scripture. They obviously, there were issues, but they were true Christians. Some of them were babes. Quite a few of them were babes, and you'll find out why in a minute. Okay, so that's just by way of introduction. God is faithful, and this is the thing that's so important. God is faithful. We might be all sorts of nitwits and make all sorts of mistakes, but God is faithful, and if he has called us and we've been saved, he will keep us. So our trust is in the Lord, not in our own abilities. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me, concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, somebody had dubbed them in. Chloe's household had said, there's a bit of a schism or a division in the churches in Corinth, and Paul is now going to deal with this. He says, the thing that he desires is that they be all of one accord, all of the one mind. Now, the one mind for us is that we are of the mind of Christ. That will come up shortly. It's not our opinions. It's not our wisdom. It's not our intellectualism. We are following Christ. And if we are following Christ, what we want is the mind of Christ, not the mind of some intellectual person, be he religious or otherwise. We want the mind of Christ. So Paul is saying that he wants them all to be of that persuasion, that they're all looking to have the mind of Christ in things. Because what was happening in this church, and you're going to come to it in a second, is they were obviously following people who, for intellectual people with the wisdom of man, which was interfering with the gospel of Christ. You'll see it in a minute. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Now, when he says these four names here, he's not using them, it's not them that they're actually talking about. He's using those names in place of the actual names of the people that were the people that were being followed. He says it later on that he only uses those names as a type. It's like me saying, if I thought, like for instance, that everybody here was following after a particular person here, I might say, well, as an example. Well, some of you say Johnny is number one, and some of you say Mark is number one, and some of you say Connie is number one. It might be neither of them, but I'd be talking about something else where people were putting somebody up on a pedestal. And this Paul is not talking about himself. He's not talking about Apollos. He's not talking about Cephas, who is Peter. Cephas is the name for Peter. But certainly he's talking about Christ, because everybody should be following Christ. But people were virtually, they were following cliques. Today you would find that with sectarianism, where people say, well, I'm of the Baptist church. And another one says, well, I'm an Episcopalian. And another one says, well, I'm a Catholic. Another one says, I'm a Protestant. And I'm a Brethren, whatever. But that's of no consequence. They must be following Christ. If you're following all of these groups, but you're not following Christ, you're actually following an organization that man has set up. You need to be following the Lord. So this is what was happening in those days, way back. The church has only just started. Paul was responsible, one of the ones who set up the church in Corinth. It was through him. He was about a year and a half preaching in Corinth. The Lord came and stood by Paul at night time in a dream, in a vision, and said to him, I've got many people in this city. You can check it up in the book of Acts. And Paul stayed a year and a half. In fact, when he preached in the synagogue first, the Jews basically didn't want him. So he withdrew and he went to the house next door. And the guy who used to be the leader of the synagogue, he became a Christian. And so all the people were coming from the synagogue and they were joining the Christian group. And Paul, then he got persecuted by the Jews, and so he built up, the church was built up, but it was built up in the middle of persecution. But Paul was used by the Lord. Now if you check on Apollos, you will find that Apollos also went to Corinth. Apollos was a man who, the first account of him that you see in the book of Acts, he wasn't fully briefed on the whole of the message of the gospel. And he was basically, I believe he was perhaps, following more John the Baptist, until Priscilla and Aquila took him to one side and they showed him more fully the gospel, that Christ had come, etc. And of course, I believe it was in relation to the Holy Spirit having come as well. And then Apollos became a great man preaching, and he went across to Corinth. So Apollos spent some time in Corinth. Paul spent some time in Corinth. I don't know that Peter was in Corinth, but he must have been, because he said here some of them are following Peter. But he's only using Peter as a name in place of obviously somebody else. Now again, you have that today. Some people say, oh, I'm following such and such a guy or whatever. Follow Christ. You can't go wrong if you follow Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, you're led by the Holy Spirit.
It's like I get labelled as a Pentecostal, and I don't like that either.
Well, you see, the church, the Christian church, is not Protestant. It's not Pentecostal. It's the family of Christ. The labels were put on by people, sometimes put on by opposition. In fact, even the word Christian was a derogatory term when it was first introduced. And actually, in fact, they were first called followers of the way.
Yes, right.
But what we are is we are Christ's disciples. Yes. We are part of Christ's family. We are saved through him. Whatever we have, we are his body. We belong to him. If we're not in him, we don't belong to God. So, yeah, the labels that they put on people, like people would say to you, oh, you've got a church meeting in St. Clair or whatever. Whose covering are you under? Well, we would ask this years ago. As if you need to be under the covering of some individual. We are under Christ's covering. That's all we need to be under.
Every time I talk to my mum and I try and reach out to her and she'd ask me questions, she says the same thing. Oh, so what church is telling this? What church? It's not about denominations. I said, you're in Christ or you're not in Christ.
That's right. And if a group of Christians are sincerely following the Lord and following his word and looking for the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Lord will confirm his word to them. You will see in the operation of the fellowship of believers the confirmation of the word of the Lord. You will see it. You will see it in the evidence of people's lives changed. You will see it in the evidence of answered prayer. You will see it in the fruits of the Holy Spirit evident in people's lives. That's how you know that a church is of God. It's not by the amount of money they have in the bank and how many buildings they've built and how many you know, edifices they have out here. Now, it's, are the people that are there, are they showing the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives? That's the evidence. Okay. So these people are all following after some particular individual or other. So Paul says, is Christ divided? Obviously, the implied answer is no. He's asking a question with already the answer is decided. No is the answer. Christ is not divided. Was Paul crucified for you?
No.
The answer again is obviously no. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. So, everything to do with our Christianity is tied in with Christ, not whoever it is that led us in a prayer of repentance or whatever, or baptized us in water or whatever. It's all to do with following Christ. You are born again through faith in Christ. You are baptized into the family of Christ. You are filled with the Holy Spirit because you have believed in Christ. You live your life every day. You walk your Christian walk by faith in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you can't walk it. So your whole life as a Christian is tied into your relationship with Christ. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Oh, yes, I baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Paul, baptism wasn't significant. Obviously, baptism is significant. For Paul is not saying baptism is not of any importance. He's saying it wasn't. He wasn't looking in terms of who he baptized and who he didn't. If somebody got saved through the preaching of Paul and Joe Bloggs baptized them, that's fine. Paul wasn't in the least bit. That's no problem. He's just saying, I'm not sure. I baptized a few people here and there. I'm glad I didn't baptize too many because people would say maybe that I was baptizing them and they were following me. But he, whenever somebody is baptized, they're not baptized. You see, again, this is the thing, you know, some of these churches, they have, are you a member of the organization? You baptized into the first church of whatever it is? No, you're not. You're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're baptized in water, you're identifying with the death and resurrection of Christ. Got nothing to do with what the organization is. And any believer can baptize you. You're baptized with it by any person who has faith in Christ, because you are only making a public declaration of your own faith. And you don't need to go for 6 months of an education class. Look at the eunuch on the road. Says, what's his name? Philip says, if you believe, you must be baptized. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Get down into the water and baptize him. Yes, if you believe, you may be baptized. Because baptism is not a case of a religious ritual, it's a declaration of your faith in Christ as your Saviour and the one who was risen from the dead. For he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Then this, I think, is relating back to what the problem was. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. That's relating back to what's gone before. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Obviously, it was wisdom of words that was the problem with the other people. They were following people because of their wordy,
intellectual
stuff, rather than following the preaching of the cross of Christ. Paul preached the cross of Christ. And Paul says, look, and I forget everything I ever learned. The only thing that's of any significance to me is the cross of Christ. Christ dead, buried, and risen again. That's my hope.
Yeah.
That's what Paul said, and that is the case. If people rely on their own intellectual apprehension of things, they will never come to the knowledge of the truth. Your intellect is actually in the way. He says, I didn't come with the words of wisdom of men, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. See, the cross of Christ is the most important thing, because it is there, through the death of Christ on our behalf, that we have redemption. Not by any persuasive words of man's wisdom. I have always maintained that if you can persuade somebody to do something, somebody else can persuade them to not do it. But if you are born again because you have put your trust in Christ and you have believed the gospel, nobody can change your mind, because it's not actually a case of intellect. It's a case of faith and the reaction of the response of God to you, whereby you're born again by the Spirit of God, which can never be changed. So, it's not a, so therefore, when people use intellectualism to debate concerning Christianity, they're really only looking for discussion, arguments, whatever. The fact of the matter is, if you really want to know the truth, and you seek the Lord, the scripture says, you seek God with all your heart, you will find the truth. And if you have found the truth, there is no debate. Mm-hmm. In actual fact, the debates of people concerning evolution and all that, they all seem stupid to you when you just simply believe, hey, God did all this. Mm-hmm. So all of these arguments that people have about, you know,
atoms and stuff.
Yeah, whatever. You know, millions of years and big bangs and... Yeah, there's a big bang, all right. It's coming. It hasn't come yet. It's coming. It'll be along shortly.
You won't be on the right side of the big bang.
For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, the message of the cross has got two sides to it. Foolishness on one side and... absolute blessing on the other. Mm-hmm. Now, if you believe, it is blessing. If you reject, it's foolishness. So therefore, when you get the likes of these wonderful geniuses, intellectual smart alecks like Richard Dawkins, etc., etc., who are deny Christ and speak volumes in favor of evolution, etc., they are actually... they are the fools. They treat the cross of Christ as foolishness, but they are actually the ones that are the fools. The one who believes what God has done is the wise one. That's the wisdom of God. Okay. So the cross of Christ, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, it is the power of God because it is through the cross that we were raised up to life. Any other power means nothing. Like the power of man, the power of the atomic bomb, the power of whatever you like means nothing. Because that's all going to come to an end. But the power of the cross raises up people who are dead, separated from God, and eternally lost to be God's people. Raised up permanently, saved forever, going to live in eternal life, part of God's kingdom. That's the power of the cross. So, that is completely contrary to the way the world thinks. Mm. The world looks at the cross and it looks at weakness and so on. In fact, that's answered very shortly in this letter too. For it is written, and it's written, and this is in Isaiah, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, in Isaiah, that was in relation to the fact that the people would not recognize the work of God when it happened. And they didn't. Obviously, Isaiah was written very much to the Jews. It was written to all of us, but it was written very much to the Jews. And they didn't recognize the main part of them, certainly the religious leaders, didn't recognize the fulfillment of the work of God when it happened in the midst of them. So he said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now, you remember, the wise, the Jewish leaders even, thought they were wise. It is expedient that one man should die for the people than that the whole nation should perish. Remember one man said that? Yeah. That was Caiaphas. And he was, the big man, making a big statement. In actual fact, he didn't even know that he was fulfilling prophecy in the statement that he made. Just like Pharaoh, when Pharaoh thought he was being a great fellow, he didn't realize that he was fulfilling God's purposes by stopping the Jews from getting out of the country and then eventually letting them out and eventually even getting drowned in the sea. He didn't realize he was just fulfilling God's purposes. He didn't know that because he was foolish. He didn't see the wisdom of God. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now that sounds a bit sort of complicated. It's very simple, really. When man fell in the garden, they took the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of God. God had said, do this, 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 and this. Those were the instructions. Don't do this. That was eat the tree from the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then worldly wisdom came in. Wisdom separate from God. And they followed, and man follows that wisdom ever since. So when somebody follows evolution today, they're following the fruit of that tree. Mm-hmm. The opposite fruit is the tree of life. And the tree of life is Christ. So you can make up your mind, you can eat one fruit or the other. And all of these evolutionists and people who propagate lifestyles that are contrary to what God says, they're eating of the fruit of that other tree. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their own wisdom, in other words, instead of God's wisdom. God's wisdom is fulfilled in Christ. Amen. So in the wisdom of God, God chose. God chose by his own wisdom. This is how wise God is. That man would never come to know him by his own wisdom. So no man will ever come to know God by his own wisdom. He has to come to know God by God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is Christ. That's a simple answer to it. So when somebody wants to debate with you about evolution and everything, it's point them to Christ. If they don't want to know Christ, you've got no further arguing to do. You're finished. Your argument's over. That's the end of it. Because all they want to do is debate. They're worldly wise, and they want to debate according to the ways of the world. There's no winning that argument.
On and on.
It goes on, and it goes in one big circle. But it's the fruit of that tree in the garden. The fruit that man does not want to be eating of. So we are eating from another tree now. It's the tree of life. We have life through Christ. So that dead cross, which was a dead tree, is actually a living tree for us because of the man that hung on it.
People say the tragedy of all history was the cross. It was the triumph of all history.
Oh yes.
It was the crowning purpose that God had.
That's exactly right. Yeah. Well, yes, that's exactly right. So it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So now the message that we preach is foolishness as far as the world is concerned. But that foolish message is salvation for those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So the Jews were looking for some sort of a stupendous sign to show the coming of the Messiah, or, you know, that they wanted some magnificent, big, huge sign. But the sign was there in the midst of them, which was prophesied in Scripture down through the centuries, and they missed it. They were looking for some big sign in the sky. You know, they said to Jesus, send us a sign and we will believe. He said, there will be no sign given to this generation except the sign of Jonah in the belly of the whale. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. That was the sign.
So obvious, isn't it?
Yeah. So there was no other sign except that sign. And it's the same sign. It's the same sign to the Jews now. It's the exact same sign. It's the same. It doesn't change. God does not put a big light up in the sky and say, you know, my son has come, believe in him. He has the sign is everything to do with it is already in his word. And it's up to us to believe what his word says. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks, and it's talking about the Gentiles, philosopher, Aristotle, whatever his name is, it doesn't matter. Poets and writers and playwrights and geniuses of all description, all sorts of things. Philosophers, yeah, we think this, 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 and this might have happened. Remember Mars Hill? They brought Paul up to Mars Hill.
Yeah.
Something new was coming up every day, some new philosophy. The Greeks are famous for philosophy. But that's just gasbagging. That's just famous for gasbagging. So is everybody. Everybody's got a philosophy. If they hear the news, you know, they all have an opinion about everything. Everybody has an opinion about everything.
Yeah.
The opinion we need to have is God's opinion. Mm-hmm. And God's opinion is declared simply in his word. Mm-hmm. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. And that's what we preach too. It's the same message. We preach Christ crucified. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to earth as a man, and lived a perfect, sinless life and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. That's the gospel message that we preach. And he was dead and buried and rose again. And because he rose, we will rise.
Mm-hmm.
That's the gospel.
The amazing thing is there is a man sitting on God's throne at the moment.
That's right. The right hand side of God. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. To those who are called, every single one who puts their faith in Christ, both Jews and Greeks from every corner of the world, which they come from around this table, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God, all the power of God is displayed in Christ. Man completely lost, completely separate from God, but in Christ the power of God was displayed. The love of God, the justice of God, the power of God, even in taking the penalty for all of man's sin and in rising again from the grave. The death was the penalty on all of humanity. Man was dead as far as God was concerned. He was just going to die and there was no way out of it. But Christ, the power of God, paid the penalty for sin and conquered and defeated death, hell and the devil. Defeated all of the powers arrayed against man if we put our faith in him. For those who are called. And then it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. What's he talking about?
Well, the cross was foolishness to people.
Exactly. He's talking about the death of Christ on the cross, which seems like foolishness to men, is the wisdom of God. And, the weakness of God is stronger than men. Again, weakness. Death on the cross looked like weakness. So death on the cross, they look and say, oh, and you know, some of the so-called Christian groups still have Christ hanging on the cross. The death of Christ on the cross looked like weakness. It was not weakness. You know, in fact, it says that Jesus Christ defeated all the principalities and powers by his death on the cross. The power of all of them was defeated at the cross. Even though they would have looked and thought, victory, we have victory over the Son of God. But in that cry was their actual defeat. So what looked like weakness was the power of God. For you see your calling, brethren, and you can look at this one, rejoice in this. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world, and that's us. We are the foolish things of the world. We are classified by some of the intellectual people as being nitwits. But that's fine. It is wonderful to be a glorified nitwit.
Amen.
Yeah, because the ones that missed out, who's going to be the fool then? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. I think that's wonderful, that little last bit. The things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. You know, the most powerful force in the world today would probably be atomic power, the atomic bomb. The atomic bomb came about by the splitting of the atom. You can't see the atom. And you certainly can't see what it split into. So in those times it was declared that, that God has chosen that the things which are not will bring to nothing the things that are. In actual fact, it is now, that is 100% possible. The things that are not, that nobody could ever see and didn't even know existed, because nobody knew anything about the atom or the splitting of the atom or anything, that power that's in that is now quite possible to split the whole world into nothing. So the things that are not, even electrical energy, like you're talking about, this was written 2,000 years ago, nobody knew anything about electrical energy. Nobody knew anything about radio waves. Nobody knew anything about any of those things in that time. They were all there. Do you think that when Einstein developed the light bulb that he just thought it up himself? Do you think that God didn't know that that electricity was there all along? Or when that other fellow, is it Bell, invented the telephone? And who spit the atom? I forget. Somebody. Somebody, who cares? Doesn't matter. God put all those things there. You'd think when these people split something or do something that it was something that they discovered themselves.
Mm.
It was always there. God always knew it was there.
Mm-hmm.
When man discovered coal in the ground, it was like as if he made the coal.
Mm-hmm.
Coal was always there. God put the coal there.
Mm-hmm.
So there are everything that's there in the world, God put there. It's always been there.
Mm-hmm.
And the things that count for nothing will actually bring the things that are to their conclusion. God has chosen to use things of insignificance to bring what we classify as significant to an end. In actual fact, spiritual power, which man, the world doesn't even recognize exists. You know, they talk about wars, countries doing this and countries doing that, and this country will, you know, do such and such, and China's having big, you know, what do you call it, maneuvers at the moment, and people are concerned. Hey, China can maneuver all it likes.
Mm-hmm.
There is a spiritual power, the power of God, which no one can see, but is there. It will bring all those things to nothing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm using the atom thing to show that there are things in nature that we can't even see.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a spiritual power. God, and even there are powers of wickedness which people can't see, which have a huge influence on the world. When Daniel was praying concerning end times things, there was a spiritual power that was involved in the nation of
Babylon
that was arrayed against him.
Mm.
He could see it, or he knew it was there because of the revelation of God, but nobody else did. We, as Christians, we know that there's spiritual wickedness in the world. We know that we're dealing with spiritual wickedness.
Mm.
But we know that that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
Mm.
So we know that the Lord will, in the end, bring all of these things to nothing. We know that Christ has triumphed over all the wicked powers.
The things that are happening now are all according to what Christ has, or what the Scriptures say are going to happen.
Well,
now, we pray for peace and all the rest of it. We're actually praying against what God has decreed is going to happen.
But we can pray. We can pray, like, for instance, for peace in our own lives. And we can pray. The Scriptures has to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Yes.
But actually, when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're praying for the Lord to return to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Because the only time Jerusalem is going to have peace is when Christ comes back. So that's actually what you're praying for. The Scripture says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They will have peace when they look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. That's when their peace comes. Christ is their peace. He is their wisdom and their peace and everything. The wisdom of God and the power of God. Yes.
Well, you definitely, there's no peace in the world now.
No, there won't be until the Lord returns for us too.
Yeah.
I mean, there won't be peace in the world until
the Lord
returns. So God has chosen that the things which are, and God has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And that includes us, by the way, because in actual fact, the power of God in the world today is evidenced through the believers. Even though we are the most despised bunch of people probably on the planet, the true believers, we are even despised by so-called believers. But in actual fact, we are the ones indwelt by the Spirit of God who are restraining wickedness in the world. So you see how they don't know that, but we know that, and we need to understand that. So that when we pray, etc., and seek God about things, we need to know that we have the power of God operating with us. The Spirit of God, we are the temple of God. Collectively, we are the temple of God, and individually, the Lord dwells within us by His Spirit. That no flesh should glory in His presence. No flesh ever will glory in His presence. But of Him, that's of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So everything that we have is in Christ. All of the wonderful things that we have are given to us in Christ. As, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The only one to glory in is the Lord. You see, he's going back again to the fact that there were people glorying in other teachers, wise people, etc. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.
And is God saying there too that he will not share his glory with anyone else?
Yes, definitely. Okay, do you want me to go on another bit? Nobody yawning yet? Okay, I'll go on another bit, okay?
Chapter 2.
And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. It's happening back to the same thing. I didn't come speaking big wise words and intellectual stuff when I came to you. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul, remember, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, educated under Gamaliel, the top rabbi of the time, really well instructed in Judaism. Number one amongst the Pharisees. He was high up. He determined to know nothing of any of that except to know of Christ and him crucified. He said he was determined. We have to be the same. That's, look, we, as far as intellectual discussions about Christianity that are concerned, we've got nothing to say. We need to know about Christ, and we need to have the power of the Spirit of God working in our lives. That's it. I mean, obviously we will study the scriptures, and obviously we will learn as much as, because the scriptures are study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's, we're to do that. But we're not to get involved. Don't get involved in debating with people using their arguments or whatever, or trying to contradict their arguments. You get nowhere. Just as an aside, I was talking to the saint about this last night while I was lying in bed before I went to sleep. I got a book. I won't tell you what it is at the moment. But anyway, it's talks a lot about the stars and space travel and everything else, and you know how the scientists are talking about they're going to send a satellite to wherever it is, you know, some satellite, some distant star. So there might be life there anyway.
But
whatever, yeah, constantly, yeah, 6,560. But anyway, they have worked out, you see, that to send something there at the speed of light, the nearest star would take 100 years for it to get there, and 100 years for it to get back. That's the nearest one now, mind you. But they know there's no life on that one. So to go somewhere where there's life, it's going to take, this is at the speed of light. Just remember now, the speed of light, so that's very, very fast. At the present time, the only thing that travels at the speed of light is light and radio waves. Nothing else can travel at the speed of light, or waves. So, the fact of the matter is, nobody is ever going to be able to reach the star anywhere that has life on it, because they haven't got any method. There's no method of getting there. Well, so I was thinking about this line in bed, and then I was thinking further about it today, and I was thinking to myself, aha, but there is a way. Because if you remember John, the voice said to him, come up here. Mm-hmm. There was the sound of a trumpet. He said, come up here. And instantly it says John was in
heaven.
Now that's beyond the stars. So by the Spirit, distance means nothing. It's for man that the stars can, he's confined because he's in a physical world. But surely there's a message there for everybody, all these scientists. Out there is eternity. They can't find the end of it. They can't even find the beginning of it.
Yeah, that's true.
Can't find, no way. There are billions of stars, billions of billions of stars out there. Never be able to get near them. But somebody by the Spirit of God can get past them. In an instant. Think about that. I spent 10 minutes thinking about that in bed. I was with you, he says, in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our faith must not be resting on the wisdom of men ever. Our faith has to be in our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the power of God to us. And in everything that has been accomplished in him, that's what our faith has to be in. You know what it says? All of the Old Testament spoke about him.
Mm. The volume of the book is written by.
That's exactly right. Mm. That is who it's all about. And our Christian life is all about him. And we need to be giving him glory, we need to be worshipping him, and we need and not be attributing anything to ourselves of any description. Nothing. We need to continually realize that whatever gifts or abilities God has given us, they are to glorify Christ and never, ever, ever, under any circumstances, to attach any significance to ourselves. And God has given gifts to all the believers. We'll come to that in a few weeks. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Mm. Now you see, this is the wisdom we speak about. We don't speak about the wisdom of the world, and you know, like the way that people talk about education, they talk about education like, you know, if you were educated, that'd be the end of all your problems. Education is the beginning of all your problems if God is not the center of your education. Because actually what you're being educated is all false if God is not the center of it. So when they take God out of the public school system, then what you're actually getting is you've just been indoctrinated into atheism. They've turned away completely from God. So the wisdom of God, or the wisdom that's been spoken to the mature, is not the wisdom of the world. It's the wisdom of God. From the Old and the New Testament, all of God's declared word. The wisdom of God in a mystery. What's the mystery?
Christ.
Well, exactly. The incarnation was the mystery. That God became man and dwelt among us and took the penalty due to us. Mystery that was hidden, you know, now Christ dwells in us. That was a mystery that was hidden from the ages past. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, we have no problem with that mystery, do we? Do we have any problem now with the mystery of the incarnation? No. Do we have any problem with the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within us as believers? No. But the world has a huge problem with all of that. Massive problem. Can't accept it under any circumstances. But if you could argue with them about this and that and the other and show them reasons why this and that and the other should happen, they would probably accept that as an intellectual belief. This is why there are so many people who profess to be Christians who are only intellectual. They are actually not born again. You must be born again.
Paul was amazed by that, because in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit only came and went. Mm. He didn't dwell within the person.
That's right.
And when Paul realised that this was the mystery of God, that the Holy Spirit was well within him, and it was he was sealed by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit would never leave him, even like he left Samson.
That's right.
That Paul was amazed at that.
Yeah. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, and this is coming again from Isaiah, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So no, and when it says eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, it's talking about from a physical point of view. Man has never, could never understand with the naked, you know, even people who saw the miracles of Christ. And they were there, obviously, and got fed amongst the 15,000 or whatever that Jesus fed with the loaves and fishes. Where were they when Christ rose from the dead? There were only 500 believers. So how many of them saw all these miracles and etc. and still didn't believe? So miracles do not convince people. You must be born again. So eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. So it's by the Spirit by the Spirit of God who wrote the Word. Like, you can read the Word. If the Spirit of God does not enlighten the Word to you and open up your understanding, it's like gobbledygook. There are countless people who read the Bible and have no idea, because they don't have the Spirit of God and they're not looking for the Spirit of God to teach them and show them. Whenever you read the Scriptures, you should be looking for the Spirit of God to open up the Word to you. Whenever anybody preaches the Scriptures, they should be preaching by the Spirit of God. It is a waste of time. You know, you go someplace and a guy says, "Oh, for God so loved the world," and he uses that Scripture. And then he talks about everything except that for the rest of his message. Mm-hmm. It's just intellectualism. Preach the Word of God. So eye has not seen or ear heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So this, because obviously we have no idea of God unless the Spirit of God reveals to us. How can we ever understand God unless God himself, by his Spirit, shows us what God is like? So the Spirit reveals to us the deep things of God. Then go look at what it says next. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Rocco is sitting here beside me. I have no idea what he's thinking inside. I don't know what his deepest thoughts are, what his mind is saying, what his spirit is saying inside. No idea. But he knows. He's on every one of you sitting around the table, whatever you're thinking now, you know what you're thinking. I haven't a clue. No, neither does anybody else. God knows. But you all individually are thinking within yourselves, and you know what you're thinking. It's what it's saying. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in a woman either? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So if you want to know the things about God, you can only find them out by the Spirit of God. Just like if I want to know what Rocco is thinking, I can find out from Rocco. He mightn't tell me the truth, mind you. But I can ask him. But God will tell you the truth. So if you want to know the mind of God, you've got to seek God to know what his mind is. And mind is his will and his word, etc. So no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now look at this. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So we have received this Spirit, having been born again, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So we have the Holy Spirit so that we can know, understand, appreciate the things that God has given us. No, you can't know those things unless you are born again, unless the Spirit of God reveals those things to you. These things we also speak. Now this comes to the preaching and the speaking and declaring by the power of the Spirit. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So when you're preaching or teaching the Scripture, the things that you're preaching or teaching should be verified by other things that the Scriptures say, because you're comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You're not comparing spiritual things with worldly things. Mm-hmm. So you're not comparing what the Scripture says with what Dawkins says, or what Darwin says. You're comparing it with what God says in other parts of his Word. So God says, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. That's the end of the argument. Mm-hmm. Discussion over. But the natural man, this is the person who is not born again, the man who is of the soul or not saved, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So the soulish man, the man who is not born again, his spirit is dead to God. So therefore he can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't understand them, has no idea. But he who is spiritual judges all things, but he himself is rightly judged by no one. The spiritual man, the man who is looking to God and led by the Spirit of God, judges everything. In other words, he judges everything that people say in relation to things about God, etc. He takes into account, he judges everything, and he judges them accurately, because he's judging them by what the Spirit of God says. But he's actually rightly judged by nobody. Nobody can actually rightly judge him. Why? Because his judgment is over. He's already put his faith in Christ. So his judgment is finished. He judges everything that's said to him. He judges all things around about him in the world. But his actual, as far as judgment is concerned, his judgment's over. Because he's in Christ.
Great words. That's great words.
Oh, the first few chapters of Corinthians are just... This is scripture. When I got saved first, I used to have this written down in a little notebook. And I've been reading it at work. I've told you before. And the tears were tripping me reading this stuff. Mm-hmm. This is just absolutely marvellous food for your spirit. Like, so encouraging and so uplifting. Mm-hmm. For who has known the mind of the... Now look at this verse. This verse. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What can you say about that? This is the position of believers. We were talking earlier about the wisdom from God, etc. in the first chapter. Remember I said? We are to be all of one mind. We have the mind of Christ as believers. The mind of Christ, we actually can hear from the Lord by his Spirit. Not to be taken to strange mystical notions, but to the Scriptures and to the working of the Spirit of God, we can understand the things that have been freely given to us of God. And yet we waste our time arguing with people who just want to debate about weird things. I just think that those two chapters are just colossal. Stop at that for tonight.
Sometimes we were saying that.